Good to be back with you today. This is Jack. Always good to be with you, and we'd like to speak to you today. Certainly desire your prayers, always desire your prayers, and as we endeavor to speak to you from God's holy word. Our scripture today comes from the book of Colossians, the second chapter, the 4th through the 11th verse. I have a very important message today, and I feel this is real important for our day and time. The Word of God reads in Colossians, the second chapter, beginning with the 4th verse. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The Apostle Paul is warning the church at Colossae that he has a fear that they will be beguiled, in other words, deceived. Enticing words are words that encourage men to do what the person speaking to them wants them to do. Paul was afraid that the saints at Colossae would be persuaded by men who would manipulate them and lead them to do things that are pleasing to the flesh and not pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, this verse is the basis for all 7 verses in the text today. It's what it is all about. This is Paul's fear. Paul's fear. He goes on to tell how this can be accomplished through the work of Satan. He also contrasts this working of Satan here in verse 4 against the working of the Holy Spirit, which is described in the latter verses of our text. I know you are saying, why preach such a message? But my fear is the same as the Apostle Paul's was toward this first century church. I see that the very exact thing is happening in the organized church today. Based upon what I have just said, let's establish a foundation that will allow you to see what I'm talking about. The majority of our churches today have flamboyant speakers and orators who entice people to do the things that they want done to benefit a ministry that they proclaim to have, and nowhere in the Bible do I see where these proclaimed ministers are authorized to do these things that they're doing. Dear child of God, I know, without a doubt, at this present time in our society, people must realize that something is taking place that is causing this country to go down the broad road of destruction. We have problems. We're in a war against forces of evil, the forces of Satan. Without a doubt, this message is going to offend many people. The Word of God is offensive to those who do not believe the Word of God, who are not born again, children of God. What we are seeing today in this country is that somewhere around 50% of the people want God removed from our society. You're saying right now, I don't believe that, because statistics show that 85% of our population are Christians. But somewhere around 50% of the people in this country approve of abortions. Somewhere around 50% of the people in this country approve of same-sex marriage. Somewhere around 50% of the people in this country want prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Word of God removed from our schools and public places. About half of the people in this country don't want to be told, thou shalt not kill. They don't want to hear, man shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. That's the Word of God, and they don't want to hear it. So they will do their best to get rid of it. Based upon this 50-50 ratio, we are at a crossroads. A crossroads, brothers and sisters. Which road is this country going to take? it remains to be seen. The true child of God, who believes that the Holy Bible is the inspired and infallible Word of God, who believes that God is sovereign in all things, knows the final outcome, the final score. God wins, Satan loses. The Apostle Paul, being a person who was so miraculously brought from a self-righteous position, high authority, Pharisee of the Pharisees, hater of Jesus Christ, persecutor of Christians, struck to his knees by a sovereign God. And now, in these scriptures, as we see in all of the epistles to all the churches, Paul no longer proclaims salvation by works, by keeping the law, by the choices man makes in doing the works he does. He proclaims eternal salvation by the sovereign grace of God. But he's not concerned at this point about the eternal salvation of these Christians in this church. In verse 4, Paul says, "And this I say, lest," and that means for fear that any man should beguile or deceive you with enticing or persuasive words. He is not accusing them of anything. He is warning them of what he knows will come. Charismatic men who will charm them with convincing words that will lure them into all manner of false doctrine. He is concerned about their well-being as they live here in this sinful world. Obey God and prosper, disobey God and suffer. Brothers and sisters, this is the exact same thing that concerns me today. Have the ministers in this country beguiled their congregations and deceived them and robbed them of the joy that they receive here in this world? Are they going to suffer for disobeying or prosper for obeying? That's the question. In the next verse, Paul says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as you can see from the scriptures." The Apostle Paul is not with them physically. He's writing a letter to them. Paul rejoices that they are a church in order, in harmony with one another, and in harmony with the Word of God. He commends the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. The church is doing well, and Paul wants them to continue in their joy and fellowship with one another in Christ. But he also knows that they must be on guard. Satan and his ministers lurk around every corner, desiring to destroy what God has created. Now next, the Apostle Paul says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." The Christians at Colossae are rooted in the foundation of Jesus Christ. They are established in the faith as Paul taught them. His desire is for them to remain grounded in their faith in Jesus Christ. Having said that, Paul now gets to the specifics of his fear for them and his warning to them. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware lest," and that's for fear, "that any man spoil you." Since the Christians here are rooted and grounded in Christ, Paul apparently, now he apparently isn't talking about any of them here, he's talking about someone who might come into the church, who doesn't have the foundation that they have, and deceive them by teaching a false doctrine, confusing them and robbing them of the joy of their salvation in Christ alone. This has always been Satan's tactic, inserting the belief that man can do his own thinking apart from God. It worked with Eve. It worked with Eve in the garden. It worked on the religious system that Paul was a part of, the Pharisees. They believed they were so important. They were children of Abraham, who thought their heritage would get them to heaven. But they were wrong. They were law keepers. They thought they could keep the law perfectly, and they saw themselves as being above everyone else. They certainly weren't sinners. That's the way they felt. They were wealthy and important, and they couldn't recognize the suffering servant that was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Their focus was on the things of this world, the religious traditions and works, the wealth and importance and honor of men, and their position in society. They were religious, but they couldn't see the spiritual. Do you see why Paul says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ"? He's warning them of what is to come into the church if they are not aware and on guard. The philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. That's Satan's territory. Paul wants them to realize what they have in Christ and not let men who covet power and wealth to lead them astray. Paul tells them what they have in Christ. He says, "For in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Their circumcision is a circumcision of the hearts, brothers and sisters, not a circumcision of the body as the Jews practiced. Paul knew there were men who would tell them that they had to be circumcised of the body in order to be saved. There were Jews in other churches doing just that. They were trying to get the Gentile Christians to abandon salvation in Jesus Christ alone and accept a works salvation that they were advocating. These people were Judaizers. Paul had dealt with them. He dealt with them before, beginning with the church in Jerusalem. They were converted Jews who could not let go of their traditions. They wanted to make Jews of all the Gentile believers and have them conform to the law of Moses. They are first mentioned in Acts 15:1, and it says this, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, Except ye be circumcised after the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Paul encountered them in Galatia and Corinth, and here he is warning the church at Colossae, lest they too be deceived into believing they must do something to be saved. Don't you see what's happening? This is exactly what is happening today. Men have beguiled the world with enticing words like this: God wants you to be saved, but he just can't do it without you. You are so important. You have the power to make the decision that will determine your eternal destiny. Now just how flattering is that? That's Satan's strategies, brothers and sisters. Elevate man over God. Make man think that he is in control. This one strategy is the root of all the evil that has been perpetrated in the church today. Man believes that he is in control, not only of his own eternal destiny, but that he can affect the eternal destiny of others. A movement begins and grows, and pretty soon it is big business. Evangelizing the world costs money and produces more religious hucksters than Carter has little liver pills. It's all about money, brothers and sisters. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. Have you ever thought about the fact that money is what the church is all about these days? Have you ever heard of a pastor leaving a church to go to a church that will pay him a lower salary? Each church is a stepping stone to a bigger church and a bigger salary. We have some very good friends now. Nancy and I have some very good friends who have once belonged to a very, very large church for years. But recently, they've left it for a smaller church. The big church had lots of people, fancy buildings, a church school, and a college. It was big, and it was famous. So why would they leave such a place? Their reason was that going to church became less and less about worship and more about money. Some people realize the truth. They recognize and are blessed to see God's sovereign grace. And these people left that church. As each land acquisition and building program was completed, another was begun. And begging for money became the primary focus of the church. Our friends left the church, and weeks went by. No one called. No one came to see if they were sick or needed anything. Apparently, no one cared that they quit attending church. At least, that's the message they got. They were just a number. The church is supposed to be a family of believers who care for each other and take care of each other's needs. The sad thing is that there are tens of thousands of big churches like this in our country. It's not about the needs of God's children in this world. It's about money. We have another friend whose daughter got married, and she and her new husband decided they wanted to be a part of a big church. They chose one of the largest churches in the area, and when they expressed a desire to join, they were told that they would have to bring their most recent tax return so the church could determine what their tithe would be. After all, the expenses of the church were in the millions annually, and each member was expected to pay their fair share. millions of dollars annually to pay for salaries of the pastor and his assistants and the secretaries, the new swimming pool and tennis court in the Family Life Center, and the stained glass windows and the trips to religious conventions and the new sanctuary where the youth can have their own worship service with their own contemporary hip-hop music, and the new flashing multicolor sign on the highway to attract people to the church to help pay for all this worldliness and extravagance. Now, you notice this, brothers and sisters. I know you have to notice this. Churches like this, it don't attract poor people. Poor people would feel uncomfortable and wouldn't have money to give anyway. Mega churches attract people with money and sophistication. Their attitude is let the poor people go to their own church. We'll help the poor by sending money to the missionaries in Africa. Oh, that's the way they feel. Much of the religion in this country today is about money, greed, and power. Just if you don't believe this, you just turn on the TV and you'll see what I mean. TV evangelists, inexpensive clothes, selling their wares to innocent, unsuspecting viewers, looking for some hope and having nowhere to turn. 50 years ago, the neighborhood church would have taken care of their needs, but not anymore. So the lonely shut-ins of our day turn to the religious hucksters, promising prosperity and a prayer shawl if you pray a prayer of salvation and send them a meager donation of $100. This is happening every day, hundreds of times each day, brothers and sisters. That's what's happening in this country. These religious con artists rake in millions of dollars every year and live like kings and queens, not caring that the people who send them a little money for a lot of hope can't even pay the light bill. None of these activities are sanctioned. None of them are sanctioned anywhere in the Holy Bible. Those members of the first century church pooled their resources and took care of each other. I haven't read about any fundraisers in Paul's letters. I do remember an incident in Matthew where Jesus turned over tables and manned the money changers from the temple. Jesus was so filled with anger and at the desecration of the holy place that he took some cords and wove them into a small whip. He ran about knocking over the tables of the money changers, spilling coins on the ground. He drove the exchangers out of the area, along with the men selling pigeons and cattle. As he cleansed the temple of greed and profit, Jesus quoted from Isaiah, the 56th chapter and the 7th verse, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of thieves. So what would Jesus think about our church car washes and yard sales and bake sales? I know there was entertainment in the first century, even though they didn't have TV, but I've never read about entertainment in the church. And now, entertainment is what the modern church is all about. If they don't have entertainment there, most people are not interested in going. The activities of the church, even the sermon, has to be entertaining, or people won't bother to go. Churches are in competition with one another. They have to offer the things of the world that will bring people in. I don't recall those things ever being mentioned in the New Testament church. If you'll read through the book of Acts, you'll find that the activities of the first century church were preaching, praying, and singing. If you can find any examples of bake sales and yard sales, ball games, or any other worldly things in the church when it was established in the first century by Christ's disciples in the New Testament, I'd like to know where they are. Since I don't think you'll find any, I'd like to know what gives the church the authority to do these things. Over the years now, something has happened to the church that was established by Jesus Christ. In any given church today, more than 60% of church membership fails to show up on Sunday morning. Only about 10% show up on Sunday night or for the midweek prayer service. The vast majority of 16.3 million members of a major denomination show little or no signs of spiritual life. Most never even darken the doors of a church building. They don't support the church in any way, nor do they worship or pray with the church. Easter or Christmas is their once a year visit to the church. We've been more concerned with reporting numbers to the association than we have with true conversions. Looking at these statistics now would make one think as many as 40% of those who attend a church service on Sunday morning have never been born again. Now, that's what it makes one think of. That's why the church has lost its authority. The world sees no difference between the church member and the alien sinner. Many who do attend church services at least once a week feel good about themselves because they have done their duty. They go out of obligation or to get a good feeling that they hope will carry them through the week. They complain if the sermon was boring or too long. They want to be entertained. They have become so used to giving offerings to programs that support missions halfway around the world that they have forgotten about the needs of real people in their own backyards, brothers and sisters. I told you to begin with, a lot of people are going to be offended by this message today, and I'm just now getting into the meat of it. What I've got to say here now, this is where the rubber hits the road, brothers and sisters. This is where the shoe sole, it meets the pavement right here. What's happened to our churches today? Men have changed it into a social club. It has no authority. It has no voice. If the church today has a voice, now you listen to me now. I'm serious as I can be with you. If the church today has a voice, I'd like to know where it is. That's what I'm looking for. Where is the voice of the church? Are we not sinning against a holy God? The God that we are supposed to be believing in. The God that we study in our Bibles. The God that we are supposed to be going to the churches to worship in spirit and in truth. Is there no outrage in learning that your 15-year-old daughter can buy the morning after pill over the counter? Where is the voice of the church? Where is the voice of the church as we hear the gory details of the Kermit Gosnell trial for his murderous abortion practices? When authorities searched Gosnell's office, they found bags and bottles holding aborted fetuses scattered throughout the building. You read about it. Gosnell may have severed. He may have severed the spines of hundreds of born alive babies with scissors. This doesn't even begin. Don't even begin to describe the atrocities of the Kermit Gosnell abortion clinic. And people are saying that his clinic is just the tip of the iceberg. Where is the voice of the church? Our president speaks at the gala of a government-funded Planned Parenthood. You ever heard of such a thing? A government-funded Planned Parenthood, the country's biggest abortion promoter, and says, God bless Planned Parenthood. Do you think that God blesses Planned Parenthood? I'm going to tell you about a Planned Parenthood at one time. You remember Pharaoh down in Egypt? The Israelites, they were growing too fast. Their population was exploding. And Pharaoh, he said, I'll take care of that. This is the same thing as Planned Parenthood. That's what it was. He said, if ever my male child that is born into these Israelite families, you Egyptian women that go in, you go in there and you take the lives of these male children. How that's Planned Parenthood, brothers and sisters. You got to be kidding me now if you think that what we're doing is any different than that. Where is the outrage? Where's the voice of the church? When we see the government day by day destroying our God-given rights and trampling on the Constitution, where is the outrage? Where are those God-fearing Christian leaders speaking out against such tyranny? Are there no God-fearing men leading our churches today? Oh, I'm up against it here, brothers and sisters. Oh, this is a burden to me now. I'm telling you, are there no God-fearing men leading our churches today? Why aren't they speaking out against the evil that is going on in this country? Aren't we a country founded on the principles of God? Where are those who are holding up those principles? Where is the voice of the Christian community? I'll tell you where it is. It's too busy raising money and enjoying the things of the world. It's too busy saying, I don't want to get involved. It's too busy saying, well, it's not all that bad. Here we really have we really gotten That use to evil? I'm asking you, have we got that use to evil in this country? Are we at the point where we are enjoying it? It seems that way. It appears that way to me. If I'm wrong, then tell me where is the outrage. Tell me where the outrage is from the Christian people, from the churches in our country. Why is it not making a difference? Why are they gaining speed on us every day? Why do I hear outrage from conservative talk radio, but the Christian community is silent about it all? Has nothing to say about it all. Don't even want to defend the Word of God. I don't even want to stand up for God. Why has all this happened? Because man put himself in control. Did you know that man has done that from the beginning of time? Look what it's done to man. It's man who has made a mess of this country. This country that used to be a moral country. This country that used to be outraged when immorality and filth were brought to public scrutiny. This country now used to be a God-fearing country, and the church was a God-fearing church. Even our churches don't fear God anymore. If they did now, that's what I'm telling you of a truth today. If they did fear God, they would speak out against the evil we see every day in this country. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The majority of people today who call themselves Christians don't believe a word of what this verse says. They believe that man is in charge of his eternal destiny. Man's decision. Man's decision is final, they say. God can't save me without my permission. Well, if God can't save you without your permission, does that mean that he can't send you to hell without your permission? Then why fear God? Why fear God? I'm telling you, think about it. Paul said in today's text, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Paul uses the word philosophy here in this verse. Philosophy comes from a Greek word meaning love of wisdom, and is a word that was applied to the ancient Greek thinkers, like the ones Paul encountered on Mars Hill. Man's thinking is responsible for the fall of man. Man's thinking is responsible for God confounding languages and scattering people at the Tower of Babel. Man's thinking has caused wars and murder and destruction of all kinds since the beginning of time. And man's thinking has destroyed this country. Does that tell you anything about man being in control? Let me put that another way. Does that tell you anything about man thinking that he is in control? Day by day, evil grows, and the persecution of Christians is stepped up another notch. The goal is to bring this country down, brothers and sisters. This country that God has blessed. Man is not in control and never has been. Now looky here. But man can make his ride here on this planet, in this world. He can make it easier by obeying God's commandments, going to God in prayer. The scriptures say, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land." Brothers and sisters, I believe that the child of God can make a difference. I believe that with all my heart. Now God, he laughs at the kings of the earth and the rulers who get together and plot against the Lord and against Jesus Christ. Even now, they want rid of God and rid of Christ. They want a one world government whose religion is Islam, whose God is Satan, whose law is Sharia. We know who wins, but we still must not be silent, brothers and sisters. We must not be silent. The Bible don't exhort us to be silent about such things as God and his holy truth and his son that came here to save a people. The people that was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Blessed to see sovereign grace. There was a person by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Well, he was a German Lutheran pastor and anti-Nazi who was martyred for speaking out against Hitler. This happened during World War II. Bonhoeffer said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. That is as true today as it was during the Holocaust. Not speaking out against evil means giving our approval of that evil. Not acting on behalf of good patriotic Americans means we are acting on behalf of evil men. and women who want to destroy all of us. If we are not standing up for the principles of God and speaking out against evil, then we are promoting the evil that will enslave us. I have a fear today, just like the Apostle Paul did during that time, brothers and sisters, that we have had men come into our churches, come into our societies, on our TVs, come into our homes, by our TVs, and beguiled us, deceived us in thinking that we are so important, and it makes God less important. It makes Him less than sovereign. And brothers and sisters, if you're worshiping a God that's less than sovereign, then you're not worshiping any God at all. May the Lord bless you in these few thoughts today, brothers and sisters.